If you have your Bible, go with me to Leviticus chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And if you're just coming into a Sunday night, we're only going to have another probably week or two of this. But I read a book years ago by Dr. Jack Hayford, and I have a real love for Dr. Hayford. And I probably read this book 10 years ago, but some of the truths stuck with me. Tonight is probably the most unique of all, although I had already experienced this in some ministry opportunities through the years, but it just kind of helped crystallize it in my mind and my heart. We're going to conclude the service a little bit unique tonight in prayer for our church and for one another, etc. But tonight is really just a kind of a unique chapter out of that book that I want to cover. It was entitled Cleansing a Leprous House, and some of you know where we're going there, Leviticus chapter 14. It was just a few years ago, though, that I was watching a news program one night, and I don't remember what channel it was, but a woman was suffering from an incredible illness, and the doctors were just befuddled. They had no clue what it was, and they had tested her and done all kinds of things to try to figure out what the diagnosis was, the prognosis of her condition. And finally, what they discovered was that her walls were filled with mildew. And that was creating this horrible sickness within her lungs and throughout her entire body. And the exact physical picture of that is what Jack Hayford brings to us out of this chapter. Many of you are familiar with it, but we're going to read several verses here. If you have your Bibles or look to the screen, Leviticus chapter 14, verse 33. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "When you enter the land of Canaan, which I am giving you as your possession, and I put a spreading mildew in a house in that land, the owner of the house must go and tell the priest, 'I have seen something that looks like mildew in my house.'" How many of you come to church to hear sermons like this? Isn't this great? "The priest is to order the house to be emptied before he goes in to examine the mildew so that nothing in the house will be pronounced unclean. After this, the priest is to go in and inspect the house. He is to examine the mildew on the walls, and if it is greenish or reddish depressions that appear to be deeper than the surface of the wall, the priest shall go out the doorway of the house and close it up for 7 days. On the seventh day, the priest shall return to inspect the house. If the mildew has spread on the walls, he is to order that the contaminated stones be torn out and thrown into an unclean place outside the town. He must have all the inside walls of the house scraped and the material that is scraped off dumped into an unclean place outside the town. Then they are to take other stones to replace these and take new clay and plaster the house. If the mildew reappears in the house after the stones have been torn out and the house scraped and plastered, the priest is to go and examine it, and if the mildew is spread in the house, it is a destructive mildew, the house is unclean. It must be torn down, its stones, timbers, and all the plaster, and taken out of the town to an unclean place. Anyone who goes into the house while it is closed up will be unclean until evening. Anyone who sleeps or eats in the house must wash his clothes. But if the priest comes to examine it and the mildew has not spread after the house has been plastered, he shall pronounce the house clean because the mildew is gone. To purify the house, he is to take 2 birds and some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. He shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, and the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house 7 times. And all of you that say, "Let's live by the law," say amen after this morning's message. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields outside the town. And this way he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. We just had down my sister and brother-in-law who are new pastors up in the Kansas City area now, and Crystal's much younger than me and my older brother, and she came along. My mother believed that she had an ulcer at the age of 41 and discovered that she had Crystal in the womb, so that was a late life shock to mom and dad, but she's been a real blessing. But they came down just for Thursday night and Friday this week, and they have 3 boys, and I mean, they are boys. They are all boys. So as I was reading, I thought they would love all this fresh bird, live bird dipping in blood. They would have just loved that. They better keep them away from this passage, obviously. But the NIV uses the word mildew. King James uses the word leprous, a leprous house. And the picture is apparently, of course, of the Israelites as they were entering in to Canaan land, to the promised land. And it says that if they encounter then a house that has the appearance then to be leprous or to have mildew, then God was giving them the instructions of what to do. And we understand the incredible care and wisdom of God when we read much of the law, many of the ceremonial aspects, many of the moral aspects, even of course those dietary laws. We really have come to discover that God knew what he was saying. Especially as we think of circumcision. Many of you know this to be the case, but they say that the clotting factor in our blood, the vitamin K, is at the very peak for your entire life. If you live 10 years, 20 years, 100 years, it is on the eighth day that your vitamin K is at its highest level in the blood. Isn't that fascinating? God knows what he's doing in his law. So it's clear here that most of this passage is obviously a physical nature, some sort of a fungus, much like that woman that was on the news report that I saw. But I want you to notice two things here. The first one we'll come back to in a moment, but verse 34, it says that God said, When I put a mildew into a house there. So literally, God is the one, he says, taking responsibility for that. That is interesting. We'll come back to that later. But there's also a noting here that it's not just the physical cleansing, but I want you to note the spiritual ritual that went with it again. Verse 49, to purify that house, you're to take two birds, some cedar wood, scarlet yarn, and hyssop. You shall kill one of the birds over fresh water in a clay pot. Then he is to take the cedar wood, the hyssop, the scarlet yarn, the live bird, dip them into the blood of the dead bird and the fresh water, and sprinkle the house seven times. He shall purify the house with the bird's blood, the fresh water, the live bird, the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet yarn. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields outside the town. In this way, he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. Now you sense here, obviously, it's not just a physical thing. This is an entire spiritual ritual that God was giving the Israelites to do. Most commentaries speak of this. The most famous, many of you are familiar with Kyle and Dillich. And they say the only thing that can be gathered from the signs mentioned is that the house leprosy was an evil. For although it is primarily in the human body that sin manifests itself, it spreads from man to the things which he touches, uses, and habits, though without our being able to represent this spread as a physical contagion. John Gill, the classic Puritan preacher, he said, "This house may be a picture of a visible church of God on earth, which is often in Scripture compared to a house, or that which signifies both an edifice and a family." And he goes on to talk about the polluting effects many times of a household, of a church, of a group of people that allow sin to come in. He calls it infectious power. Now, these commentators are not just outright coming out necessarily saying it's a spiritual force in physical houses, but they are connecting the physical to the spiritual. One Jewish writer puts it this way, very interesting. He said, according to the Midrash, which is the rabbinical commentaries, the Amorites concealed treasures of gold in the walls of their houses during the 40 years of Israel's wandering in the wilderness, in order that when the Israelites conquered the land, they would not be able to lay their hands on these valuables. God, therefore, smote the houses with the plague so that the Israelites would demolish them and then discover the hidden treasure. Isn't that fascinating? God knew what he was doing. Don't we serve an awesome God tonight? So this is his answer for why, verse 34, God would bring the mildew. It appears that God was taking action that they might go and expose something much deeper than just a physical wall, but it was something that he wanted them to have. And consider this. Most of those precious items to those Canaanites would have come from where? Many of them traditionally say they came from pagan gods, pagan artists, the gods and goddesses, the deities of those day, the pieces of art to the religious systems of that day in Canaan. Literally articles devoted, you and I would understand, to the enemy. They would be evil at their very substance, stuffed inside of those walls that no one would know or see if it wasn't that some kind of a mildew, something in the plaster would be seen, and then the Israelites would go about the ceremonial cleansing. God wanted them wealthy, blessed, but he also wanted them healthy. He wanted them wealthy and he wanted them healthy. Deuteronomy chapter 7, look on the screen if you will, verse 23. says, but the Lord your God will deliver them over to you, throwing them into great confusion until they are destroyed. He will give their kings into your hand, and you will wipe out their names from under heaven. No one will be able to stand up against you. You will destroy them. The images of their gods you are to burn in the fire. Do not covet the silver and gold on them, and do not take it for yourselves, or you will be ensnared by it, for it is detestable to the Lord your God. Do not bring a detestable thing into your house, or you, like it, will be set apart for destruction. Utterly abhor and detest it, for it is set apart for destruction. And we all remember the story of Achan and the battle there at Jericho. What did he take? He took some of the detestable things that God said, leave it alone. Here's the tragedy. We understand it, and we have to make application to our hearts, but we know what it would be, that how glistening that gold was to Achan. And instead of trusting God, that God is going to come through with everything he's promised in his word, Achan had to go and hold to that devoted thing and paid an amazing price. But before he paid the price, who paid the price? The entire nation of Israel. Because of his lack of obedience, they went up against Ai, and they were chased back, and all of Israel fell to their face, and they mourned and grieved and said, God is no longer with us. Why wasn't God with them? He was teaching them the lesson to obey him, because obedience comes from the fear and the reverence of God. And so a great defeat came because of Achan's sin. The bottom line is the conclusion, though, in this text, verse 53. Then he is to release the live bird into the open fields outside the town, and this way he will make atonement for the house, and it will be clean. See, the solution was much more than hygienic, much more than physical. This was a spiritual matter that God was dealing with in the hearts of the Israelites. Dr. Hayford opens a chapter telling of the early days at the Church of the Way there in Van Nuys, California. I think it was under a different name in those days. Very, very small, an older congregation. He says, sweet, wonderful, good people. But he said there was something in the services that just didn't feel right. And he said it troubled him. And he said he literally kind of felt almost like there was a spiritual battle taking place. And he said one morning in particular, he was walking the sanctuary praying. And he said as he did, he sensed this evil presence there. And he began to just praise the Lord, lift up a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And he said as he began to worship and praise God, he said it left. And then he felt the Lord speak to him these words. There is a presence and its source is satanic. Its mission is to oppress the Father's work here. You need not fear it or speak to anyone about it. Simply set yourself in steadfast praise. It cannot win. Praise God. And he said he began to do that. He just set himself into praising the Lord in that place. As I read that years ago, it reminded me of when we went to Red Mountain just in our early days. It was 1992. I was 30 years old. The church had about 125 people in it. Most of them were seniors. It was a retirement community, and then all around it, there were new families and buildings going in, and so it was a natural fit to become a multi-generational church, but it was very older generational initially, and I often say they were as scared of me as I was of them. It was kind of interesting. But I'll never forget in the early days there, it was entitled Red Mountain, the name, and 6 or 7 months in, a friend that I later became a friend, he had visited the church. I didn't know him. I took him to lunch, and he said, you know, the nickname of your church is Dead Mountain Christian Center, and that really encouraged my heart. It was really, really a blessing. I left that lunch going, oh, Lord. But I already knew that. Matter of fact, Carl had said it to me on our third week, and I may have shared this before, but we were driving home on the back roads. There wasn't highway like there is now around Mesa back up to Scottsdale. We were renting a place thinking we were going to go somewhere in the U.S. We had no idea we were going to stay right there in the Phoenix area. But we were on our second or third week, and literally I pulled away and I said to Carla, I said, honey, I don't know if I can do this. It was dead. I mean, it was spiritually as dead as it could be. It was odd. Carla would say, you know, I don't hear anyone worshiping behind me. And it was like I'd be leading the songs, and she'd be on the front row, and we'd be having a duet, and the worship team, maybe, or the choir, little choir, about 12 people. But it was just a sense. And I remember in those early, about 6 to 7 months, and then the day I had lunch with that man, I realized then that for those months, because Carla on the second or third week said that, I began to walk up and down those aisles in that old sanctuary, and I would just pray, and I would praise God, and I would just cry and just pray for life to come into this place. And I just believed that God wanted to bring life. Don't you know God doesn't want a dead church? He speaks that in Revelation. And so I did it. I prayed over it. And when John said that to me that day, he said, though, you know, but when I came in, he said, I really sensed the presence of God there this past week. I said, praise God. And years later, it became a vibrant church. I thought of that as I read this of Hayford. He then tells about a Sunday morning that there were about 100 people in attendance, he says, that morning. And a word came from the Lord that they were to praise God. And he said that as that word came about praise and exalting the Lord, he said, everyone just stood there and no one moved. And Pastor Hayford said, he went up to the mic and he said, do you realize what just happened here? He said, God by his Holy Spirit has just called us in a beautiful and gracious way to praise him for his great love and his goodness to us, and we have responded in silence. He said, I know neither you nor I want to disobey the word of the Spirit of God, so let's make a decision together right now. We're going to stop everything and give ourselves to worship and praise until together we sense that we have adequately responded to the voice of the Spirit. And he said, the church stood to their feet, and he said, they began to worship God. And that evening in the service, he said, I leaned over to my associate pastor and I said, do you sense something different in this room? And it broke that morning. And he said that spirit never returned. Of course, it became just an amazing, powerful church. If you've ever been there, amazing church. 2 days later, he was driving down the road and he said he felt the Lord say to him, the reason for the liberty that you felt Sunday night is that the hold of that spirit that has oppressed that church there has been broken. Years later, he was studying here in Leviticus, and he said as he came to this passage, he said, I went back to that occasion, he said, that Sunday in particular, and he said, I got to thinking about the analogy of the church being, he began to read commentaries like Kyle and Dillich and others, and to realize that there's a physical aspect, but also a spiritual aspect, and he said he really believed that in a sense, God was removing like a leprosy from the walls, the spiritual walls of that church, and bringing a freedom and a cleansing and a healing. Just a few months ago, right here, after a morning service, a very nice young gal with just two or three kids around her came to me, and she said, Pastor Jeff, can you just give me some word of wisdom? I don't know what to do, but I feel like there's an evil presence in my house. And I just shared with her a little bit and some of the experiences that I've had. I gave her scripture, told her what to do, and I said, if this doesn't quote-unquote work, you come back, we'll come to your house, and we'll be glad to pray over it. We'll have a few pastors come. Haven't heard back from her, and I believe then that God took care of it. Praise God. But I've had many times, and many of you maybe have been involved in something like that, where we've gone into a home that there seems to be a sense of kind of an evil presence there, and I've actually been into a few that it was very, very serious what was happening in their home. One of them was a young lady who was just here a couple weeks ago, and we're so proud of Michelle. She was here that morning. I had her stand, and we introduced her. Michelle is headed to India now as an MA. She's a missionary associate now, and I'm just so proud. She's been a believer now about maybe 7 or 8 years, and we had a great dinner Saturday night with her. And I asked her the question as we left, and she gave me the answer as we left the restaurant that night. But I went back in my mind and reviewing these notes this week, and I remember when Michelle, as a young believer, this is probably 5 years ago, she probably been a Christian maybe a year and a half, 2 years, And my associate pastor and I went there, and she said, and she just walked it through. She said, I don't know how to explain it, but she said, at night as I'm sleeping, she described something that was definitely a presence that would come into her hallway, and many times would come on into her bedroom. And she's a single woman, and so we just prayed, and it still returned. It didn't for about a week, and then it happened. So we went back out there, and boy, we went to it that time. And I mean, we took communion together, and we blessed it, and we prayed, and we anointed it with oil, and we just spoke in the Spirit and prayed in the Spirit, and we spent time, and you know what? As I asked her that night, leaving the restaurant here in Springfield a couple weeks ago, by the way, Michelle, did that presence ever come back? She said, it left, and it never came back. Praise God. But there was something there. Now, do I believe that evil spirits live inside of houses? Personally, no, I don't. But I know there can be an attachment in some strange way that many times I don't know what it is, but it's evil and it's wrong and it's something the child of God is not to allow or need to have in their lives. Hayford makes this clear that it's not so much confronting even the demonic, he says many times, as it can be just confronting sin. It could be confronting something that's fleshly, that's been allowed to just live in a marriage or in a home, in a setting. And he says, and many times there's just two ways that you need to deal with it. Number one, fill your house with worship. Fill it with praise. Just give God glory and just enjoy the presence of God and walk through that house and praise the Lord and let everything within earshot know this house belongs to God now. no matter who's lived there in the past. Second thing is, assess the details of your life. And he gives us seven things to do. And I'm going to ask that they leave this on the screen. And for some of us here, you may want to just quickly jot down these seven things, and we'll leave them up the best that we can. The first one is this. Have you compromised anywhere in your choice of friends or activities in your life? Is there any compromise at all in your life? I try to be as real and authentic as I possibly can with you. I always will. It's just my nature. Sometimes you may say he's way too open, but I just want to be real. Preparation for this message, I felt the prompting of the Lord in something. And in my mind, I had to battle a little bit with the Lord and feel, well, I can justify that. I don't think there's anything wrong with that. But you know what? If the Spirit speaks to your spirit and checks you, you need to obey. And I had let it go for several days, just kind of pushing that off. And you know what? Was it a compromise? It had to be, because the Spirit of God was speaking to me about it. And I feel so free tonight having settled that matter and said, fine, I'm going to obey. I'm not going to allow that. Second, do you maintain obedience to your parents? As a parent of three, that means a lot to me. How about you tonight? But you know, that extends all through our lives. Just continue to respect and honor and obey your parents. Why? Because of the authority in a household. So it's a good question. Third, do you participate in any lying, dishonesty, or untruthfulness in any way in your life? Because that is a way the enemy comes in and has access into our lives. So first, have you compromised anywhere in your choice of friends or activities, anything in your life that's a compromise? And right now, the Holy Spirit would be dealing with you about it then. Second, do you maintain obedience to your parents and honor and regard your elders? Third, do you participate in any lying or dishonesty or untruthfulness? Fourth, do you exercise impure joking or speech? My, we can let that go, can't we? Ephesians says it's improper for God's holy people, that rather we should build up one another with our words. But many times we can let profanity or profane language, we never use a cuss word, and yet we say things that are off color. Exercise any impurity in our words. Do you sample or practice any known disobedience in your home, in your life? Any known disobedience? Have you given astrology or occult practices any place at all in your life? This is where I've dealt with many through the years. I've had many that came to know Christ or in their teen years. We battled in youth ministry years ago. So many things that would come out. It's so pervasive in our culture, society. And the enemy just gets a little hooked there. And you know what? It can manifest itself many times later in a life. And there needs to be a renouncing of that. Last, what about the any kind of pornographic or obscene music, literature, anything, the internet, phone calls, the flesh, multiple areas of temptation? You look at these areas, the last four again being impure joking speech, sampling any kind of practice of disobedience, any astrology, occult, anything like that, any kind of pornography, any obscene literature, music, anything that's allowed in your home. Is there anything like that? Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil a foothold. Not a stronghold, but a foothold. My brother was 4 years older than me, and Randy, he was a big brother in every sense of the word. Now we love each other. For years, we tolerated each other. But I'll never forget Randy. I'd sooner or later snap, and I was always so much smaller than him. I still am today, and he's about 6'1 or so, and so he's much taller than I am. And I remember those times I would get so mad, I'd finally snap, and I'd do something, you know, crazy when his back was turned or whatever. And then I'd go running down the hallway, as I remember, 5 years old and 8 years old, you know. And I'd get to that door, and I'd grab the door, our bedroom door that we'd share, and I'd try to swing it around. And all that Randy had to do was what? Just slip in that foot. Boing, that door would, oh, and I knew then I was caught. Because once he had the foot in, he could just pry that door open. Much more stronger than I am. Jesus talked about us binding the stronghold of a house. And you know, for many here tonight, you need to examine any area that you've given the enemy a foothold in your life, because it can become a stronghold and something that the enemy will take and ravage you in your life. And you may be here tonight and say, well, I've never had anything like this in my home. Wonderful, but we make the spiritual application of it. This is unusual, but we see the physical and we see it in relationship to the spiritual. However, if you want to assess one thing Paul said, a good way to do it in the New Testament is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and here's what he said, verse 7. He said, get rid of the old yeast that you may have a new batch without yeast as you really are, For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival, not with the old yeast, the yeast of malice and wickedness, but with bread without yeast, the bread of sincerity and truth. See, he's talking about a physical feast. He's talking about the feast of unleavened bread that's connected with Passover as you launch the beginning of the first two feasts of the religious calendar for Israel. It's a physical feast, but he's making the analogy of the spiritual and saying that we want to get rid of that yeast, that leaven. It's a picture of sin so that we can enjoy the Passover lamb that has set us free. Christ has been sacrificed and we need to live free of sin is what he's saying there. And guess what? As you come into the picture of that Jewish celebration, going through the house as they would enter in to the promised land, they were to continue those sacrifices. They were to continue moving in with those seven feasts. It was all the pattern that God gave Moses. But one thing they were to do is they would come in and they would prepare themselves for Passover. What would they do? But they would go and they would clean their house. They would literally go through and they would scrub the house and they would get rid of any leaven, any yeast in that house and get rid of it for the whole week that they would have the Feast of Unleavened Bread to commemorate their deliverance from Egypt, but also to commemorate that they were a holy, separate people unto God. Again, you and I see the symbolism. That's what Paul was talking about. We don't celebrate the Passover and unleavened bread in the sense of a Jewish way, but we do it in our hearts and lives when we want to go through and sweep out our house, sweep out our hearts, keep ourselves pure before God, keep evaluating and examining our heart. Even just in this week as I was preparing this and God was dealing with me in an area then to sweep that out and let it go because I want to be pure before the Lord. The Passover, the unleavened bread, holy separation, get rid of that old yeast. What a picture for us tonight. Aren't you thankful that we don't have to rely on the blood of bulls and goats? I'm so glad it's not a live bird and a dead bird tonight, but it's Jesus, his blood. Wonderful song that Tom and the team sang, and in just a moment we're going to sing it again. They introduced it to us this morning, but it's that you and I have the precious blood of Jesus that not only cleanses us, but as well protects us and shields us. I'm so glad that I have had parents and grandparents that covered me and pled the blood of Jesus over me. How many of you have had that in your life? You have a wonderful heritage. Someone was pleading the blood of Jesus over you. And at times where we didn't even know how reliant we were upon the covering, the covenant that our parents had made with God and praying that over their household. See, Jack Hayford closes that chapter with a story that they moved into a new house years ago. Well, a used house, but a new house for them. And he said he knew some of the history of that family. The minute they moved into that home, he said there was rampant sickness in their family. Their kids were sick. Him and his wife were sick. He said it was just, and it just didn't end. And finally he said, one day I realized, wait a minute, this is a spiritual thing happening here. And it's been ever since we moved into this house. They went back and realized, and he did a little bit of research, and the rebellion of a couple of the teenage sons in that home and some horrible events had taken place, all kinds of, and he realized there was something in him and Anna, his wife. They went room to room, and they took the bread and the cup, and they celebrated communion in every single room in that house. Say, well, that's silly. It broke it. They stood their ground. They said, this house belongs to God. We are children of God, and whatever it is, in the name of, and they took communion room to room, and he said, it was never like that again. Tonight, I'm going to ask us to focus on three things as we close. First thing, of course, is our lives. And I know on a Sunday night, you look across an audience like this, I don't know what condition you are in, what's going on in your life. You might have just wandered in here tonight. You say, I've never even heard of such a thing. But let me tell you, your life is much like a house. And there's a foundation. And once you come to Christ, that foundation is Him. And there may be ways that you've allowed sin, you've allowed the work of the flesh, you've just allowed things to be in your heart and in your life. And tonight, He wants you, as Paul said, to get rid of all that leaven. Get yourself totally cleansed and purified and get rid of that and let it be a brand new batch of dough. In other words, without any sin, without any leaven, just let yourself be cleansed tonight because you don't want to give the enemy a foothold in any way. And so first of all, we need to look at our lives tonight. I'm going to ask you whether you've been a child of God for decades or whether you might be brand new in the Lord, wherever you're at tonight, I'm going to ask you to evaluate your heart. And let's say, Lord, if there's anything on the walls, anything that you need to expose, anything that might be buried there that's like a treasure and it's something you're holding on to, that's really what I was checked about this week. I think it was just something that the Lord said, I want that. And I was saying, well, I'd like that. And we had a little battle over that. But it might be something tucked into those walls of your heart, your life. And tonight you need to surrender that. That'll be the first thing. The second thing I want us to consider are our homes. And for you to go home tonight, it's something that I've practiced now for years. I don't know how many years. But a missionary friend of mine years ago asked me, he said, Jeff, do you ever receive communion just in a personal way? And I said, no, because that's a corporate thing. I always thought that was corporate. But he said, you know, I've just come to really enjoy worshiping the Lord and receiving communion. So I began to do that for a season. I did it virtually every day. If you remember the song, Praise the Name of Jesus, Praise the Name of Jesus, He's my rock, He's my fortress. That was given by the son of the founder, or the president, rather, of the Four Square Church years ago. I'm forgetting his name right now. But his son wrote that, and his life was taken at a very early age. But I had the privilege one day of mentioning this, and one of the members in our church said, you know, that man had shared that, and he was then in his 80s, and they said, would you like to talk to him about it? I said, oh, I'd love to, and I called him, and he shared with me that for decades now, he had been taking communion, receiving it alone, and he then was retired from being president of the Four Square Movement, the church. But we shared that day about it, and it just rekindled within my heart. I want to encourage you to do this tonight. Maybe you've never done it before. Go home tonight. Pick it up on your way home, or if you already have crackers, whatever. I really don't believe what matters is your heart before God. And just take whatever it is of the elements, and just receive communion. If you're married, oh, what a blessing. Do it as a marriage, is to have communion. Many of you maybe have done that, but I encourage you to do it this week. Just say, Lord, just sweep this house. Let it be clean. If there's anyone here and you are struggling with any kind of things, paranormal, supernatural things, that may have been tonight is a night and a very unusual teaching and it was just for you, I'm going to ask you to please come and find me here around the altars a little bit later, and I'd be glad to pray with you. A few of the pastors will join together and we will just agree that God is going to break whatever's going on in your life. But if you're in that condition tonight, Jesus' blood is powerful enough for you and He'll take care of that tonight. The last thing we're going to do is, thirdly, is we're going to pray over Central tonight. And I have something a little bit unusual we're going to do before we come to the altars I'd like us to do. But before we do that, I'd like for you to stand, if you will. And let's just for a moment thank the Lord for His blood. Let's thank Him for His covering. Let's thank Him that He is God. Isn't He a marvelous God? As we sang earlier, what a wonderful God. And then after we have worshiped for just a moment and praised Him, Tom and the team are going to lead us in this new song. And I'm just going to invite you, maybe if you caught on this morning, let's just sing it on the blood. Oh, the blood of Jesus, and let's celebrate it. But can we lift our hands and just thank Him for a moment? Praise you, Lord, for your blood. Thank you, Lord, for your power. There is power in your blood, your sacrifice, your covering of our lives, Lord. We go in your blood. We're covered by your blood. We thank you, Jesus, for your blood tonight. Oh, we praise you, Lord, that no power can stand against your name and your blood. For you are God, you are our Lord and our King. We submit ourselves to you, Lord. Have free reign in our lives tonight, Lord. Let your blood cleanse us right now, Lord, of anything in our lives, we pray. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your blood. Let's sing it together and let's celebrate His blood tonight. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.